We continue this morning with a sermon series we're doing this fall called Questions That Jesus Asked, or The Questions of Jesus. Jesus asked over 300 questions, and we are looking at how we can take those questions that he asked individuals. Sometimes they were disciples that he asked, sometimes they were cynics that he asked the questions, sometimes they were rich and poor and old and young, and all kinds of people that Jesus asked these questions. And I think sometimes in the past I have looked at that as just part of the context, but not have really kind of turned it inward to say, how would I respond? How would you respond to these questions? Because I think it's when we struggle with these questions that it helps us journey in our faith and to grow closer in discipleship. This morning, in particular, there is a very good question that Jesus asked, and we'll look at the text in a second, but the question is this: do you want to be healed, or do you want to be made whole? The translation's different, but it means the same thing. If you go back and you look, as the Bible was being translated from into English for the first time, you know, they were not from the Latin Vulgate, but from the Greek. They had every possible word that they could use in the English language, but when they came to the word which we now translate as salvation, or to bring us, you know, that what Jesus died on the cross to bring us, that word that we typically call liberation or salvation, they used the word in the first two or three versions of the Tyndale translation as they were translating. They used the word health. Because we have sort of a modern understanding of health now, that it's about medicine and about going to the doctor, and it's all of that. But back then, health was an appropriate word because it connoted this wholeness, that it's not just physical health, it's spiritual health, it's social health, it's all of that. It's that Jesus died to bring us wholeness, health, to bring us salvation. And so he says in this, ask the question, in this text this morning, do you want to be healed? And then we turn that inward and ask, do we want to be healed? So let's take a look at the text. I'll work through it and make a couple of comments, and then I'm going to give some insight in how we can take this and make it more personal. So it says, sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which is called, in Aramaic, is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Now, if you've been to Israel before, you've seen this if you've been to Jerusalem, because it's been excavated. We know where it is, and we know where the Sheep Gate is, of course. And the Sheep Gate is exactly what you would guess it would be. It's not the main gate around Jerusalem, but it is the one where they would come in. It was closest to where the fields would have been, where they had the sheep that they would have sacrificed there in the temple. And so there was, you know, there's five colonnades, you know, five porches, this pool there. And so, you know, let's take a look at this pool. It says it had a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed, and a footnote. And a footnote, usually when I'm editing and putting the scripture on these slides, I don't put the footnote, or at least the reference to the footnote there, but I need to, because if you're looking at the King James, it translates differently, a lot differently than translations that have happened in the last, you know, say 200 years. You've had NIV, NRSV, some of those. They now have more ancient manuscripts that they have found, and we know a lot more about biblical archaeology. And so, what is believed and what is put there in the footnote, and you may have it in your Bible, is that the most ancient manuscripts didn't have the part about this pool, and it's either a legend or folk legend. It really sounds like it was just a very enthusiastic scribe who wrote this down about this angel that would appear from, you know, time to time, stir up the water, and the first person in would get healed. Now, whether or not that was an actual thing or just superstition, looks like it might have just been superstition, but nonetheless, you know, it was there, and that was people's belief. And so every day, all of these sick folks would gather around you. Their families would bring them, or that's where they always were, and wait for this angel to show up and stir the water. And so this man, whom we're looking at, had been an invalid for 38 years. It didn't say he's been by the pool for 38 years, but he's been there waiting for 38 years. And so that's the context, all these people there, and this man among them. And when Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to be healed?" That's the question we take internally to. Do you want to be healed? Do you want to be made whole? And his response was not, yes, of course. His response was this. He said, "Sir, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred while I'm trying to get in it. And so someone else will go down ahead of me, you know, so I can't get in the pool. I can't because all these other people are here and I don't have anybody to help make, you know, help me get in there." And so Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." And at once, the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so this man is healed. It's a miracle. And there's all these people there, you know, but this one man, this one guy, somehow or another, Jesus chose him. And Jesus gives him a command. He does it. He gets up. He walks, and he is healed. Now, what's interesting in this text, if you look at where Jesus healed, when Jesus did miracles, and we talked about this last week, was why did he heal people? Why did he perform miracles? And we talked about it last year, is that he did that because he had great compassion. He saw people, he had compassion for them, and so he would heal them. But there were lots of people he didn't heal. And he healed in different ways. Here, and what we're going to see as we go, you know, a few more verses, is he could not have found a more disinterested and unappreciative guy than this guy that he heals. There are all these other people. Why him? There's a place in Luke, and it talks about this soldier, this officer in the army, and he had a servant that he was close to that was about to die, and he goes to Jesus and he says, "Please heal my servant. If you just, you don't even have to go to the house. I know, I believe in you. If you just say the words, I know he'll be healed." And it's, Jesus said, "I've never seen such great faith." And Jesus healed him. Okay, so there it was, like, this guy's faith caused healing. But we're going to see in a second, this guy doesn't even know who Jesus is. So why was he healed? You know the story, and where Jesus was in a house teaching one day, and these friends wanted to get their friend who was lame into the house so that Jesus could heal him. And so they couldn't, it was so big a crowd, they dug a hole in the roof and lowered the man down. And the scripture says when Jesus saw their faith, not the man's faith, when he saw, so sometimes it's a person's faith, sometimes it's other people's faith, sometimes it's no faith at all. So why and when and how does Jesus heal? Why does he do this? And what it is it's pointing to something else. And we talked about it in detail last week, but he's pointing to that the kingdom of God has come very close, that Jesus is the Messiah. It's a sign to point to Jesus as being the Messiah. And so something is going on in this text to point to this man. But let's watch his attitude and his response to it. And so the Jewish leaders said to the man who had been healed on the Sabbath, "The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" Not my fault. It was this man who healed me after 38 years. That's why I'm doing it. You know, before there was nobody to get me in the water, and now it's not my fault that this has happened. It's that man. So they say to him, you know, who was this guy? Who was this fella who told you to pick up the mat and walk? And the man who was healed had no idea who it was. Now, if you've been lame, laying out like this man had for 38 years, and someone healed you, Don't you think you would want to know a little bit more about that person? Don't you think you would ask or follow or do something? Don't you think you would be a little bit more appreciative than kind of throwing the guy under the bus who had just healed you, who had just, you know, made you whole? And so, you know, he says, I don't know who it is, but he told me to do it. And so later Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, see, you are well again. You're whole again. And then he says something that's really a sermon within itself, and it's this: stop sinning. Stop sinning or something worse is going to happen to you. And so then what did the man do? Just out of great appreciative, he walked into sin. No. He went and told on Jesus. He went and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus that had made him well. And so where I want to start with this, when we're talking about, do you want to be healed? You want to take this question. Do you want to be whole? If we're going to make this personal, know that we can always blame others for failure. We can always blame others for failure. You see, we have this, I believe, human condition that we want the reward without all the work. We want to get to the end without the journey. We want to win the lottery. Jesus says, take up your mat and walk. Do you want to be healed? He doesn't say, do you hate your disease? Do you want to be healed? Do you want to make whole? And the man's first response is an excuse. Now, you know, he might say, give the guy a break. He couldn't walk. Well, I don't know that. I mean, you know, he got up pretty, you know, the circumstances around is Jesus, you know, Jesus looked at the man and said, you know, just, you need to take up your mat and walk. Jesus needs to say to us, you know, what is it? Take up your mat and walk. We can always find some reason for human condition. Now, here the church, and I say this with some caution, but, you know, when we help people here at the church, we try to be very intentional in the way that we do it and not to enable behavior. We try to, you know, the people that we're working with, lots of times we know them and have a relationship with them and have worked with them to set up steps so that they can get a hand up, not a hand out. And so that's kind of been our practice for the last 3 years since we went through this When Helping Hurts toxic charity stuff. But this past Christmas, this woman came in. It was a very cold day, and talked to Amy and me, and we didn't know her before, and she had a very, very sad story, and we believed her. We believed her sad story, so we were going to work. We were going to help her, and we were going to work with her. And so Amy, she does with a lot of people. She sat down and worked with some finances and gave her some ideas, and then I tried to help problem solve some other things that she could do. And, you know, for 2 weeks, we worked with this woman, and she would not do anything we asked. Do you want to be healed? You can always make excuses. Now, I'm not picking on the poor. I want to say we do that as well. You run into people, they have addiction problems, and they say, well, you know, I'm not going to go to 12-step. I'm just going to pray, you know, for God's healness, and, you know, God's gonna you know, do it, and I don't have to go 12-step. I don't even have to quit drinking. You know, I can handle it. When I was in seminary, the first year I worked at a homeless shelter. It was actually transitional housing. And so we were to work with some of the folks that were there, and it was a little bit like Phoenix Pass, but these were men, and that they were going to be there for a while, and we were working with them, but they were go out and supposed to get work during the day and that sort of thing. So this guy I met the first night, his name was Red. He had big red, bushy beard, big long red hair. And so he said, oh, so you're a preacher, all right? And I was going like, well, I'm studying to be a preacher. And he said, well, I want to tell you a story. It's very inspiring. You might be able to use this in one of your sermons. Very inspiring. But I was really, really bad on drugs. I was a drug addict. And so I went down to this church down here, and the revival preacher, and the guy prayed over me, and I'm healed. I don't have any need for the drugs. And instantaneously went away. And I was going, wow, that is an inspiring story. Wow, that's great. Good for you. Praise God. So the next week, I come in to do my volunteer work there, and he is sitting out on the front curb as drunk as a skunk. And so I said, well, Red, what's going on? He said, I'm as drunk as hell. What did you think? And so, you know, I said, well, maybe you should go back and pray about that as well. But, you know, I heard it described this week as sort of we're Christaholics. You know, we don't really want to work on it. We just want to be delivered from it. We want Jesus to do all the work. Here's this. A disciple practices discipline. Take up your mat and walk. Do you want to be healed? Take up your mat and walk. There's a command of that. You know, think about the prodigal son, that story we all know well. I mean, he is living in squalor. He's living in a pig. At some point in that story, he changed and made a decision to go home. He could have died in squalor there, but at some point he turned around. This man, at some point, for all the bad parts about him that I've sort of teased about, he did pick up his mat. What is keeping you? You might say, you know, and just take, it could be something that's not earth-shattering, but you say, well, I have such a crazy schedule. I'm so busy all the time. I can't do this. I can't do that because I'm just so overwhelmed with all my, well, what are you doing about it? Do you want to be healed or not? Or maybe your relationship is falling apart, you know? Well, I'm praying about it, but what are you doing about it? Do you want to be healed? Pick up your mat and walk. This week was a tough week for me. I'm going to be honest. It was a lot of sadness this week. It was a long week. Monday, I found out that a childhood friend of mine, a guy I grew up with in the town I grew up in and also was in our church, and a year younger than me, passed away unexpectedly. And the family called me and asked me if I would come back and do the funeral. And I've known them all my life. I do not know, remember not knowing them. They've been inextricably linked in with our, his little brother was my little brother's best friend. You know, we were very close to this family all through the years. And so I said, of course, I'll come back. So Tuesday, I was going over to meet with them and to plan the funeral and all of that. And so it's in Buford, Georgia. And so if you know anything about Atlanta, you know you can't get there from here during the daytime. And I had a very busy, I had an early morning meeting here. I had a meeting down at Gammon sort of in the middle of the day. And so then I was meeting with them. And so I, you know, ended up, didn't know exactly how long it was going to take. And so I got to Buford about an hour and a half early with a little time to spare. And so I made a decision that I was going to go back to my old home place. Now, I grew up in the little town of Buford in a little house. It's where I was born. When I was about seven, we moved out into the quote-unquote country out towards Buford Dam. My dad bought a big piece of land there, built a house right in the middle of it, and there was a barn there and a horse pasture field. And, you know, it was a wonderful place to grow up out in the country, you know, miles from anybody. You know, we had one neighbor that was about, you know, half a mile away. And, you know, now so over time, that place has changed. You know, it's Gwinnett County. And so there's virtually no land left except that property, you know, where my dad built the house and where I grew up. Everything else is subdivisions. But anyway, you know, it's just like all these memories of like my when I got a little bit older, we got rid of the horses and he built a softball field out where in the pasture, and my church would come over every Sunday afternoon and we'd play softball. So, you know, all of my childhood memories and even adult memories are linked to this place. And so my dad died in 2007, and my mom died in 2010, and we sold it in 2011. And the guy that we sold it to was going to develop it, and he even asked us, like, what are your names and that, and wrote them down because he was going to, like, the streets in the subdivision, he was going to name after us. And so we felt really good about selling it to him. So I was... I haven't been back one time. I never went back. Now, my brother apparently goes over there ever so often, and he's always stressed about it because apparently the guy's funding fell through from the original thing, and he's done nothing. It's just set there. since 2011. Now, have you ever been to a house or any place that hasn't had anything done to it in that long a time? I mean, you can only imagine. It was like going into an apocalypse movie of some kind. It was disturbing to me because so much of my childhood was just all grown up, just gone down so far. The house itself, you know, I didn't even expect it to be there, but it was there. He hadn't done anything with that, and boarded it up because it's kind of secluded there. It'd be a great place for people to go and do bad things, and so he's got that. And so it was very disturbing. So all of this, you know, I was thinking about my own mortality because he was a year younger than me, you know, and when that happens to you, and I'm looking around, that's probably happened to a lot of y'all, and with somebody right around your age, it's just like you got to thinking about life and re-examining some things, and then thinking about, like, this has only been just that short ago. I mean, let me tell you, my dad, particularly in retirement, was very finicky about the yard. He reminded me of Don Miner, and just, you know, it's a beautiful yard, and it was just, it was all, you know, just, you couldn't even see, it's like the weeds were over my head, and so I go and plan this funeral, and it's so hard, and then I had to drive back through traffic, and I had to get back, because at 7 o'clock, I had a coaching session. The North Georgia Conference has me and a number of other pastors who are in similar situations to where we are in Conyers, in that where they're serving has really transitioned. And so, you know, it's happening all over the place, but the communities have rapidly changed, and there's, you know, some struggles with that. And so there's a couple of guys that they've hired to working with this coaching network to work with us. One of them is a guy out in Little Rock, Arkansas, in a very kind of urban place, but a lot of transition there. And he's had a lot of success, both of these, in multi-ethnic ministries, and the other one is from Cleveland, Ohio. You can imagine both of those places and the transitions that have been in those communities. And so they've had success, great success in their churches. And so it's been very encouraging. I've learned a lot. Last year was the first year. We're just starting the second year. David Warnack, who's sitting right back there. Hey, David. David is a vice chair, will be the chair of our leadership board. And so David's doing it with me. David, we're supposed to invite a layperson in. So I've set all up to say that is, you know, we're getting together. I come into the house after this hellacious day, come walking in, and literally had to go straight to the computer and turn it on at 7 o'clock to be in this session. And so Mark, as he began teaching, and this year is called Disruption, he gave some statistics about churches. We've all heard them. We've all heard it. But, you know, it's just, there's some alarming things that if you look at the average budget that churches had, I mean, and I'm not talking about just Methodist churches. I'm not just talking about our church. I'm talking about United States. Over the percentage of budget has gone down very quick, like in the last 8 years. It's like 12%, 15% for where it was. Attendance is a similar thing. You know, we're declining. The American church is declining. And so his sort of opening statement was this: are we growing, or are we just managing decline? Are we growing, and are we just managing decline? And, you know, I'm looking at this through the filter of this day that I've been having, this week that I've been having, thinking about my old home place. And I had to think, you know, of my life with the church and churches that were large and thriving in my youth and as my young adult, and even just seemed like a few years ago, even just a few years ago, have now closed their doors. And so, you know, it's sort of like, are we really trying to do something that is going to change and fundamentally be restorative and transformational, or are we just going about managing change or managing preferences? And he talked about how, you know, businesses that have been, like, thriving at one time you know, one of the things that they've done with studies is they found out they only paid attention to their customers, not to their potential customers, and so they began to decline real fast. These churches, they've been, businesses, and so, you know, I just thought about how that applied, you know, to us, and so I ask you the question. I want to take it first on a personal level. Like, do you want to be healed? Are you really living, or are you just managing decline? And I don't know what it is. Maybe it's an addiction. Maybe it's a relationship issue you've got. I don't know what's going on in your life. But take up your mat and walk. Do you want to be healed, or are you just managing decline? Because you can talk about wanting things to change all the time. You can grumble and complain, and you want somebody to come in and rescue you, write a check, win the lottery, whatever. Do you want to be healed, or are you just managing decline? And then I would take it and I would turn it back to us here at our church. And you know the struggles that we've had. And I will have to say, I am very hopeful and I'm very thankful. And I am encouraged by what I have watched over, you know, the past couple of years in particularly. Many folks have fundamentally looked at things through a different lens, through a paradigm. We've talked about bringing the hope, and we've talked about making some changes that, you know, 5 years ago we might have thought were, you know, impossible, but, you know, we've so quickly switched to the new leadership board, and, you know, we're looking at some discipleship pathways and things and making necessary changes. So I'm why I worry about the church universal, I'm very encouraged about our work here at Conyers, and I want you to hear that. But it's still an important question for us always to look around. Look around us. Look at our age. Look at our demographics as far as, you know, what the community looks like and what we look like. You know, what are we willing to do? I don't think there's a person in here who would say we don't want to grow. We want to grow. But are we willing to take up our mat and do the hard things to bring about the necessary change to reach our neighbors, to win this county for Jesus Christ? And so, you know, that's the question. I know it seems somber, but it's an important and urgent question. Do you want to be healed? How will we respond? Because I will tell you, I watched, you know, a place that I loved that was left untended. And it's just amazing what can happen in 8 years. In 8 years, where will we be? Where will this church be? I believe it's going to be thriving and bringing a harvest, but it requires something of us. It requires prayer for sure, but it requires action, actionable faith, to take up our mats and walk. Do you want to be healed? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And as we look to the future, we look at God's word to light our way. You know, and the image of that is that sometimes in the darkness you can't see all the way down the path, but you can see right in front of God's word. Can show us the way right in front of us as we walk down his path together.